Hello, I'm Marie Hafen, and this is the Faith Is Not Blind podcast. We're very happy to have you with us today. Today we're going to be talking about women's issues, specifically about women perhaps who have felt second-class citizens historically, or maybe they have felt like men felt like they were smarter or had more power. And maybe these issues have been a problem for some women within the church. And that's why we have invited Cynthia Compton to be with us today. Thank you for being with us.
My pleasure.
So first, before we get specifically into that issue, we'd like to ask Cynthia if she can remember a specific time when she knew, maybe in the formative stages of her faith, that she had a solid faith, that she believed in God, the church was true.
Yeah, I grew up with that kind of comfortable feeling, and where there were moments where I felt the Spirit in my home, at church, but especially in my 20s, maybe even a little earlier, I began to have experiences with God.
Can you tell us maybe about one of them?
Yeah, I mean, they were kind of specific.
Yeah.
But
yes.
Yes, when one of them has to do with Chad, we broke up a couple of times. I had this crush on this fellow, and I just had this kind of heavy, well, it felt like indigestion.
Oh,
is
okay.
What it felt like. And so I fasted one Sunday to know if this was God or if it was just me. And I had one of the most definitive answers up to that point in my life from God, that I was not supposed to have a crush on this fellow, which I thought was very peculiar, because one of the reasons I had a crush on him was he was never going to ask me out. I felt pretty safe. So the next week I was like, that was just a really strange experience, but it was clear that it wasn't coming from me,
okay.
That it was from God. There was a clarity to that. So I remember kneeling down, I remember exactly where I was in my room, kneeling down, and I was like, well, maybe I'm supposed to go on a mission. And then it was as if God yelled at me, saying, Chad Compton. He didn't say it like, you dummy, but it was a little implied, like, have you not gotten this before? So that motivated me to start seeking Chad out when he had lunch with his girlfriend.
Oh.
And I kind of felt like God was on my side.
Okay.
I'm sure she didn't. But anyway, I'm not sure I implemented it correctly. But that was a very definitive, exquisite and unique. I mean, it was out of the ordinary, and it was clear that it was not me generating this. And I think those often when we're that God can intercede in certain, when we're praying for direction. So that was, I think, one of the strongest moments.
Okay, so that is an example where you sought God and He gave you a definite answer. I mean,
yeah.
And you knew that.
Yes.
So,
as you
went forward, and at what point did you start to feel like the women's issues were a challenge for you?
So, Chad and I had been married about four and a half years, and we still hadn't been able to have children. And while I wasn't one of those people who was like, thinking I had to have a baby to be whole, it was an assumption I had gone with, was that someday I would be a mother. And I think especially in the church,
yes.
There is
yeah.
an emphasis on that. So as we moved around, when I would move into a new ward, I would be approached and people would be like, why? I mean, they wouldn't come out and say, why don't you have a baby? But it felt like that's what they were saying. And we were at a point where I was beginning to wonder who I was. If I wasn't going to be a mother,
then
who
what?
Who am
yeah.
I? Because I had assumed that by that age, I would be a mother. And I was talking to Chad about it, and he said to me, well, why don't you study the history of women? And it was just like this, you know, light came on, and I thought, I think that's exactly what I want to do. I already knew I loved history, and that seemed like a great combination of putting a question with a passion that I had. Mm-hmm. So I went to graduate school. I started my master's, studied with this amazing lady, Susan Porter Benson, who was a feminist. And
where did you do your study?
University of Missouri.
Okay.
Columbia.
Okay.
And it just kind of began this painful journey of, it's almost like scales started to come off my eyes, and I began to see, it's even emotional, so began to see how women had been structurally and culturally oppressed.
Can you think of a specific example that really got to you from your studying?
Sure. I mean, during the Victorian era, it was so difficult. If a woman lost her husband, it was so difficult for her to find work where she could have a living wage. If they were divorced, or prior to this time, if they were divorced, the children would go with
the father.
Yes. I mean, this is before the Victorian period. And the ability of women to own property throughout history.
Okay.
So you start looking, they couldn't vote. I mean, there were just, instance after instance of where women's choices were made small.
Yeah, or not considered the same as the men's.
Right. And I began to have strong emotions over this, and I was also learning to think, think critically, to analyze,
to deconstruct.
Analyze not necessarily to be critical of things, but to kind of look in at it and analyze it, you know, kind of come up here and analyze it rather than be embedded in it. And that was a new way of thinking for me. And I'm not somebody who can or even wants to compartmentalize. So I would be doing this all week, and then I would go to church.
Okay, by compartmentalize, you'd mean study during the week, take the classes, and then on Sunday, it would be an entirely different...
Well, even more than that, I was learning to think a new way.
Okay.
I was learning to analyze structures of power.
Okay.
The dynamics of power, dynamics of systems, government systems, culture, and see how they intertwined.
Then I'd go to church,
and I didn't just turn off my thinking, and I'd look up at the podium, and it's men, who are sitting up there, and I couldn't hold the priesthood, and when I went to the temple, there were aspects of the temple that I found hurtful.
Okay.
To me personally and to other women.
That were different for the men than they were for the women.
Yes, they were. Thank you. Yes, very much so. So this began to create an intense and painful dissonance in my life. And the gospel of Jesus Christ and the restoration had been core to my sense of self and my sense of the world. And now... I was finding holes, and it seemed unraveling for me.
Okay.
And it was very painful.
Okay, so there was a dissonance between what you were learning, how you were thinking during the week, and then what you were seeing on Sunday as the cultural way that members of the church would function in a typical meeting.
Absolutely. I would also add that there were theological issues that began to be problematic for me. So I saw some of them as cultural. Those were easier for me than the theological issues. So it was a combination of both.
Can you give us an example of a theological issue?
I think the notion that men hold the priesthood. Okay. It was stronger then than it is now. But that men hold the priesthood and that women don't.
Okay. And at that time, what that meant was men, therefore, because they held the priesthood, would lead out or be the leaders? Or how did you see that?
Yeah, you know, I mean, I think I had gone to bishops' councils where my voice wasn't heard as much.
Oh, you were there in a leadership position, but...
And this was a little bit later.
Okay.
But certainly there... I was young women. I don't even think I got invited to the bishops' council when I was young women's president.
Yeah. Oh, that's a change.
Maybe I was. I don't remember. But an example would be that when Chad was... sick. Uh-huh. I couldn't give him a blessing.
Okay.
Unless I was really challenging, you know, what I had been taught. At another occasion, this is a little bit later, a bishop called Chad first to see if I could have a calling.
Oh, okay.
But he didn't ever call me when Chad got a calling. And I felt that treated me as if I was a child. That's the kind of thing you do. Uh-huh. You call a parent and you say, yes. Can my child have this calling? And that's what it felt to me. Like I was being treated like a child instead of a grown woman who could answer well on my own. And so moments like that were very challenging. And so I think those are some of the theological... I think I was wrestling a little bit with Eve at that moment too. I mean, I think there were cultural overlays in how we talk about Eve that have changed since that time. This was, you know, at least 30 years ago. So there's multiple examples of where it seemed to me that women, we were talked about in kind of Victorian ways where we're put up on a pedestal. But that way of talking was a way of actually diminishing us and making us like cardboard instead of giving us full sensibilities and choices. And I had come to believe that that notion of separate spheres, women being more spiritual than men, did not fit with the God that I knew.
Okay, you have put that so clearly. Thank you for that. Now let's move a little bit forward. And I hear you say that cognitive dissonance was painful. I mean, literally painful. But what began to happen, or what happened? Can you remember a time or a moment when something began to help that cognitive dissonance?
Yes, with great clarity. I reached a point where I felt like I was really being hypocritical and that my dissonance was so great I couldn't hold together with integrity.
Okay, within you, I couldn't hold a church calling, but it was even more intensely personal than that.
Yeah, I wanted a sense of internal integrity where I wasn't compartmentalizing, this is what I believe here, and this is what I believe here. And it was so challenging to my worldview. I couldn't walk away from the challenge. And it was...
Nor from the dissonance, it sounds like.
I couldn't walk away from it. Couldn't divide it. And it was ripping me apart. And I remember this one day, and I thought, I cannot keep living this way. Can't keep going to church this way and then going to school and feeling like I'm two different people. But I had been studying a little bit about epistemology, how one gains knowledge. And that the knowledge that I was learning in school was socially constructed. It was framed by culture, by experience, by history. Uh-huh. So I knew that what I was learning, in fact, in history, that's the nature of history, is that historians continue to challenge one another. And so what is believed in history is constantly evolving.
Changing.
So I understood that. But I had also had some profound spiritual experiences with God that I believed to be more real than anything I had experienced in life. They were so different. Ineffable.
Okay.
That seemed a more sure place to put my feet. And so at that moment, what I decided is that I would choose that knowledge to hold on to. I wouldn't let go of learning, but I would hold on to my knowledge that God was my Father. And if I had to, I would do it by my fingernails. And then I would continue to do what was asked of me. I would go to the temple, I would read my scriptures, I would pray, I would take callings. And this was an act, a knowing act of faith that I was going to move forward.
And courage.
Yeah, I think it was. I think it was. It did take courage. And so I did that. And I prayed so hard during this time for guidance. And I didn't get any for 5 years.
That's a long time.
It was a very long time. And it wasn't just that I didn't get answers about this. It was as if the heavens were silent. I just could, you know, like before, I could get promptings about different things. But for those 5 years, it was, I felt such distance from God, really for the first time in my life. And that's very lonely.
Lonely.
It was very hard. But a couple things happened to help me change. One was, one is that my husband and I had continual discussions, back and forth, and that was
honest.
Oh yeah, and he didn't ever seem scared for me or afraid for me and my faith.
Condescending at all.
Never. Oh no, it was actually a time I felt very close to, a time of great intimacy, because we were talking about core issues to us, and I think we grew together. So that was so helpful, and. Sometimes my family would, my growing up family would, my nuclear family from growing up would seem a little frustrated with me, but never pushing back. And sometimes they would ask really important questions. So one time when I went home, my mom said to me, "I just don't know why you're so angry." And of course, I knew why I was angry. I had studied this, and there were very good reasons to be angry. And I said to her, "Well, I think being angry is my way of putting myself out in the world so I can make the world better, to be an activist. Okay. And it propels me forward."
Is this what happened at the end of the 5 years? Or was it something else that?
Well, it was about 4 or 5 years later, yeah.
Okay. Okay.
So it was towards the end of that. So anyway, I went back home and I started thinking about it, and I wondered if that was one reason I wasn't getting answers to my prayers, was that I was angry. And at the same time, felt challenged in other areas, and had felt hurt by a friend.
Oh, okay.
And went to talk to the bishop about it, partly because I just didn't know how to forgive. I didn't know how to forgive anybody. But anyway, as I talked to him, as I left, he said to me, "I just don't know if you know that God loves you." And I was like, "Of course I do." But I went home and I was like, I don't know that. I think God loves everybody but me. So I knelt down and I asked God if he loved me. And he said, I love this person you don't like. Tell me he loved me. But it has been, even to this day, one of the most profound experiences I've had with God.
Go ahead.
He let me know that he loved someone who I knew wasn't perfect. And when I felt his love for her, the goodness and the light in it was beyond anything I had ever experienced before. And I wanted to love her that way too.
So how did this affect you with, I wish we had more time, but how did this affect your looking at that dissonance between?
I think as I began to see how God loved me and loved others, I could approach him in with love, but also with anger. So in my prayers, my prayers became more honest. I would start out by saying, I'm so angry at you. And I never felt him being like, how dare you? It was more, I felt his love. And I didn't ever feel like he was disappointed in me. I felt like, in fact, I was on a pathway that was good. And in those prayers, I could feel his love for me and I could feel gratitude. And I honestly don't think it was because I was angry that I couldn't hear God. I think it was because I wanted to make God over in my image and I didn't want to know him or his will. So I began to ask questions differently.
Okay.
And I still have so many questions.
That was going to be...
I still have so many questions, but I began to learn how to pray in a way, like it's a lot of work for me to learn the right question to ask God. So much work. I have a question I'm going to God with now, and it's taken me 3 years of trying to find the right question. I still haven't found it. I think I'm closer to it. But what I believe is that as we find the right questions and we do that work and we're open to the fact that we're cultural beings and that the very way we come at a question is shaped by our culture and experiences, that in a way what the Holy Ghost can do is help us to transcend our culture.
Okay, yeah. And be able to hold, I mean, because there's still some dissonance there from what I hear.
Yes.
So how you can hold that together, and how do you do that with the right questions to God, or the fact that you know that he loves you and therefore he will work with you, you will work with him?
That day when I received that answer that God loved my friend, that was the day that it's what I know the most, sure, is that God is good.
Okay.
And I trust that. I trust him more and more. And I also trust that he won't take away our free agency.
Okay.
And so that in a sense, I think what I'm going to think is that in building a Zion community, so often we critique the prophets, but I believe that there's a tension between the church body, the saints, and the prayers that they make, as well as prophets. And so I believe that what it says in the Bible dictionary is prayer is the work that we do to open things up so that God can bless us with the blessings he has in mind for us. And so I believe that we all get to pray and find the places in the church that are hurtful, in the ways that the will of God has been filtered through our culture in ways that are hurtful, and that we all have the responsibility, not just prophets, to make us a Zion people that are inclusive, not only of those who have made covenants, but those around us. And So that's kind of my faith, is that God doesn't impose his will on us, but he waits on us and for us. And that, I don't know that that resolves my dissonance,
okay,
but yeah, it's the place where I trust his goodness.
Yes.
And
where that sense within you is going to keep, not necessarily a balance, but at least being able to hold two things together that may not be cohesive.
I don't even know. I think we get to choose our contradictions.
Okay.
So I don't even know that I have the sense I want. I like to triangulate.
Okay.
And in that triangulation, it's kind of yeasty. I'm going to mix metaphors here. But if I triangulate between prophecy and scriptures and my own revelation, it allows me to be working constantly and moving constantly on it. So I don't need to have like, okay, I've solved this now.
Okay.
It's more like I get to be playful with it instead of it being this heavy weight.
I get to keep working with it.
Yeah.
I get to keep working with him. And that's the blessing too.
And to know him better, yeah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Cynthia. We could have two or three or four discussions about this, but thank you for making a kernel out of it.
Well, thank you for inviting
me today.
Thank you. I very appreciate it.